sweet Spirit of God that's in this place this morning. Amen. It's so good to be where God is. I want to preach this morning from the book of Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And if you're able to stand with us in reverence to the Word of God in prayer. Appreciate every song that's been sung this morning. And you know, sometimes you go to church and a lot of things sometimes in life can weigh heavy on you. A lot of things can be on your mind. We try to leave them at the door. We try to set them aside, and sometimes they're just there, aren't they? No matter what. And then there's times you come and you just feel God's presence so near. And I feel the Lord's presence here this morning, and certainly thankful for what God is doing in this place. Revelation chapter 21, and if you'll look with me in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Father, Lord, we want to thank you for the word of God this morning. Thank you, Lord, for what we have read and what we have heard. And thank you, Lord, for the good singing that's reminding us about you. And I pray now that you'll bless the reading of thy word. I pray for sinners to be saved and for saints to be encouraged. I ask you this morning, God, to give us liberty and vocabulary. I pray that you'd give us a special touch this morning for the glory of God. May you be honored and may you be pleased with our worship. Help us, Lord, this morning to set our affection on things above and not on things of this earth. Help us to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. I pray, God, that you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things in thy law and receive with meekness the engrafted word. I pray, dear God, that we'd see no man save Jesus only, and search us, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in us today. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated this morning. You know, when we come to this text this morning, we must consider the person in this text, because the Bible says in verse number 1, you'll note this with me, that John says, "And I saw," here again in verse number 2, he says, "And I, John, saw." And so when we think about John for just a moment this morning, we have to consider who John is. When I think about John in light of this chapter and in light of where John is at in Revelation 21, I would say that he is John the weak, amen, because he's the older apostle now, and John has been through many danger, toils, and snares, and John has suffered persecution, and he has suffered imprisonment, and he has suffered for the cause of Christ, and he is no longer that young apostle or disciple, should I say, that started out, but now John is the aged apostle. And in our text, you have to consider him that he is John the weak. His body is now frail, and physically it is not what it used to be. And then I would say that he is John the writer this morning, because he is John the revelator, writing the book of Revelation, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. And when you consider what all John has written from chapter 1, when he saw Jesus there in those priestly garments, where he has seen the seven churches representing the churches of Asia Minor, and the seven and the ages of the churches there, those seven churches representing the dispensation, should I say, of the church age. And then John has been taken to heaven, and he saw the throne of God and the title deed of the earth, and the Lamb standing in the middle
midst of the throne and the angelic choir and all that are of heaven is singing his anthem, only to turn and write about the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven vials and those terrifying tormentors that come out of the river Euphrates. John has seen a lot. He has heard of the rejoicing in heaven in Revelation 19 and wrote about the marriage supper of the Lamb and the battle of Armageddon and the supper of the great God and the imprisonment of Satan for 1,000 years and the millennial reign. John has written about the great white throne. John, by the time you get to chapter 21, he has seen a lot, he has heard a lot, and he has written a lot, hadn't he? He's John the weak. He is John the writer, but then he's John the witness this morning. Because in chapter 21, he's doing what he has done from the beginning of this book. He is witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. I notice what this witness saw in verse number 1 as he says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Now John is going to see, and he saw here a new celestial. This heaven here is not the heaven where God dwells, but it is the sky. It is a new firmament. It is a new heaven. He sees a new creation. Creation here, as he says that he sees a new earth, and then in verse number 2, thank God, he sees a new city. Amen. I mean, you consider what John saw. He saw a new celestial heaven. He saw a new creation of earth, and he saw a new city. Amen. That's why the Bible said in verse 5 that he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Amen. And John saw the new heaven and the new earth come down. It will take place at the end of the millennial. It'll take place, my friend, after the great white throne judgment of God here. And John saw, he saw this city, he saw this creation, he saw this celestial. I noticed what the witness saw. I noticed what the witness said. Look at verse number 1 again. He said, "For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." Now, what happened to the present heaven and the present earth that we're living in right now? What happened? There's been much debate down through the years. I would not debate nor argue the point this morning. Some believe that the heaven and the earth that we live in right now, that it would be total annihilation. Some believe it would be a renovation. If you go back to chapter 20, and you look at verse number 11, John said, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face, notice this, the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." They are gone in chapter 20 in verse 11, and they have passed away. Here again in chapter 21 and verse number 1, we know that it will be removed. Amen. The question is, will it be regenerated? Will it be renovated? That word passed away. And that word "new" there has the same definition of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, where the Bible said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new." Amen. It's the same word. If you go to 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "But of the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat," the Bible says. "The earth also," the Bible said, "the works that are therein shall be burned up." He said in verse number 12 of chapters of 2 Peter 3, "Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein," listen to this, "the heavens shall be on fire and shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look," the Bible says, "for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth the righteousness of God." Amen. See, what we know about this new heaven and this new earth is we know this. According to 2 Peter chapter 3, we know that the heavens, talking about what we're living in, this heavens and this earth right now, we know that the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Isn't that what Peter said? We know the elements of heaven shall melt with fervent heat. We know the earth is also going to pass away, as the Bible says, and going to melt out away with fervent heat. We know that the world therein that we live shall be burned up, that the heavens are going to be on fire and be dissolved. The Bible says that in verse 12. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. We know that we look for new heavens and a new earth. We know that in the context of 2 Peter chapter 3, we know that that Peter is talking about the end of times. Amen. And we also know that in that context, he talks about the soul of man. And he says, for God is not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. He talks about the old world, talking about in the days of Noah before the flood, how that the world standing in and out of the water, how that it perished. Amen. The old world perished, but it was not annihilated. Thank God, you and I, my friend, we're saved. And this body is going to perish, but it's going to be made new one day. In his likeness, it will not be annihilated. And so we think about that. We consider Psalms 102 and verse 25, where the Bible says, of old, thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture, thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. You say, preacher, what are you trying to say this morning? Well, I'm just trying to say this. I'm saying that we live on the outer crust of this earth. I mean, in circumference, that's about 25,000 miles in circumference. It's about 8,000 miles in diameter. And in the middle of this earth, in the heart of it, my friend, there's a boiling a lake of fire melting with fervent heat. And there is coming a day when heaven and earth, when you go outside and look in the first heavens, this heaven and this earth is going to be passed away, and it's going to be burned up. The elements is going to be burned up. My friend, the works are going to be burned up. The heavens is going to melt, and the earth is going to melt also. I'm saying this, my friend, this world is not our home. And whether you believe in annihilation or whether you believe in a renovation, there is one thing that is sure. John said, I saw a new heaven. He said, I saw a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Hallelujah. It's going to be gone. Hallelujah. And I noticed what he saw, and I noticed what he said, and then I noticed what he subtracted in verse 1. He said, there was no more sea. Y'all still with me this morning? No more sea. I mean, our present world that we live in today, 75% of it, you know, this is covered with water. 2/3 of it is covered in water. But my friend, there's coming a day when there's going to be no more sea. That sea represents the judgment. You can walk from coastline to coastline and know that there was a flood on this earth because 2/3 of it is covered with water, proving that God sent a flood to this earth. But there is coming a day where there'll be a new heaven, a new earth, and there'll be no more sea. That means there'll be no more separation. That means there'll be no more storms. And thank God, that means there'll be no more sailing. Amen. For we will get to the other side into a new world, and there'll be no judgment in that world for the former things. Judgment's going to be gone. It will be passed away. Thank God, there'll be no more sea one of these days. And we come to the end of verse 1. John's an old man who this world that we're living in right now is fading quickly. And he is looking into the dawning of a new day. And as John writes chapter 21 and 22, and I'm just going to take my time the next few weeks preaching through this because it's so loaded. Amen. And in a world full of hell, thank God there's a little bit of heaven to go to heaven in. Amen. And as I see John, you got to remember, he saw 19 chapters of my friend, 20 chapters of things that you and I would never want to see, but John witnessed every bit of it. Now he's standing on the threshold of eternity in chapter 21. He's looking over to another sunrise. He's looking over to another horizon. He's wishing to leave this world, longing for the next world. I believe if you could stop John between chapter 20 and chapter 21 or at the end of chapter 22, you'd say, John, you're still on that rocky island of Patmos. What do you think about it, John, after seeing Revelation? I believe John would say this. I think he would say, well, surely heaven will be worth it all. Amen. I want to preach a few minutes this morning on that subject, on heaven will surely be worth it all. Amen. I'm telling you, when you think about it this morning, heaven, my friend, is referred to more than 500 times in the Word of God. It's referred to about 50 times in the book of Revelation alone. Jesus didn't tell us everything about heaven, but he told us enough to make us want to go there. He told us enough to let us know that that world is better than this world. Amen. And can I say this morning, for every heartache, for every hilltop, for every heartbreak, for every tear, for every struggle, for every valley, for every river you have to cross, for every mountain you have to climb, heaven will surely be worth it all. Hallelujah. And in our text this morning, there's three or four or five, or I never like to tell you how many, amen, things as to why John tells us heaven will surely be worth it all. You see, how many is there, preacher? However many you can stand, how many there is this morning. When I think you've had enough, I'll quit. Some of you already have, but I ain't paying you no attention. Amen. You quit before you got here. Amen. I'm saying this morning, heaven will surely be worth it all. Number one, because of the majesty of what is prepared. Amen. Look at verse number one, or verse number two. He said, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, John is talking about this city. John has seen the celestial. He has seen the heavens. He has seen the new creation. He has seen the earth. But now, John sees the city. I want you to think about this city, because the Bible said this city is coming down from God out of heaven. What is literally taking place in verse 1 and 2 is there's a new heaven and there's a new earth, but thank God there's a new city coming down. It's descending upon that new earth. It's going to be in that new earth and in that new heaven, and that's the, my friend, that's the city of home. Amen. That's the lights of that city. And John, can you imagine standing there and seeing a new world, but seeing a new city coming down? And John said, this city, he said, it's a holy city. Look what he said. And I, John, saw the holy city. What that means is it's a city where there is no devil. Amen. It's a city where there is no sin. It's a city where there is no corruption. It's a city where there is no perversion. It's a city, thank God, where there is no wickedness. There is no ungodliness. It is a holy city. Hallelujah. Yes. Yes. There's a lot of people don't like holiness. If you don't like holiness down here, you're going to be real uncomfortable in that city. Isn't that right? The Bible said, be ye holy, for I am holy. We're to live holy, amen, because listen, we got a holy book. We've been washed in holy blood. We got the Holy Spirit living on the inside. And thank God we're going to a holy city. I believe in holiness, don't you? I believe in positional holiness, progressive holiness. I believe, my friend, that God wants to make us holy because we're getting ready to go to a city, thank God, where it's going to be holy. It's going to be pure. It's going to be clean. It's going to be righteous. It's going to be good. It's going to be wonderful. It's a holy city. And then it's a heavenly city. Notice the Bible said that it's coming down from God out of heaven. Amen. Now, according to this verse, this city's already prepared. Amen. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to tell you, this city's already prepared. You say, how do you know that? Because John saw it. Amen. I'm telling you, Jesus sitting over there building me a mansion. They're not over there. And when they get the last brush stroke coming back, oh no, this city's already ready, friend. I'm telling you, the angelic choir standing at attention. My friend, the stallions are pawing in the stable. The city is shining and glistening as we speak. God is on the throne. Jesus is ready to come. And at the appointed time, thank God, we're going to be taken out. We're going to be taken to heaven. We're going to be brought back to earth. We're going to enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. Thank God we're headed to the great white throne, and then we're going to the city. Amen. What a day that's going to be. I'm talking about it's a heavenly city. It's a holy city. Amen. Flesh and blood will not enter that city, my friend. We'll have a new body, thank God. One likened unto the Son of God. We'll travel at the speed of thought. My friend, listen, we'll not be bound by space, time, or matter. Thank God we'll live in eternity. We'll bask in the sunshine of His love. We'll live in glory, thank God, in a heavenly body, in a heavenly city with a heavenly God sitting on a holy throne. It is a heavenly city. Amen. I've not been to every city in this country, but I've been to a lot of them, major cities. And I can tell you one thing they all have in common. Two or three things. Big buildings, large lights, and filthiness everywhere you go. San Francisco, Atlanta, doesn't matter where you want to pick it. Massachusetts. All them cities, we see them and they're impressive to a point. But every one of them's got a ghetto. Every one of them, you can walk down the streets of those cities and with their beautiful buildings and with their wonderful parks and everything that man tries to put there. You can still smell the sewer systems. You can still see the trash on the streets that blows through the alleyways. You can still see the wickedness that is portrayed on the windows and the perversion, and there's the bad side of town and there is what they call the good side of town. You can see their false religions and their false gods. I want to tell you, none of that will be in that city. Amen. There'll not be anything to defile that city. There'll not be any filth in that city. There'll be not any wickedness in that city. It'll be holy. It'll be heavenly, thank God. It will be a wonderful city. The majesty that is prepared, and it is an honorable city because it's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This city is a gift to the bride of Christ. And when you think about it, the betrothal of our Lord's bride took place in eternity past when God pledged to His Son, my friend, a redeemed people. The presentation of the bride took place following the rapture of the church, which believers are taken to heaven right after the rapture of the church. We know the ceremony of the bride, my friend, will take place at the marriage supper of the Lamb, my friend, whenever, and it'll be stretched throughout that millennial kingdom. But when we come here, the consummation of the bride of Christ will be when we take our residence and we take our rightful place inside the city here, but never thank God to leave again. Amen. We may come in and we may come out, but I'll tell you, when we set our feet inside the gates of that city, you got to remember, this is just the city limits. Amen. There's a new heaven and there's a new earth and there's a new city. But brother, when we step inside that city for the first time, we'll walk in that city with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we walk in that city, thank God, we'll know we made it home for time and for eternity. We know that forever and ever and ever and ever and eons of forevers before, we'll live inside that city. Won't it be wonderful there, having no burdens to bear? Won't it be a wonderful place living inside that city? Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I want to say this morning that heaven will surely be worth it all because of the majesty of what is prepared. And then secondly, this morning, heaven will surely be worth it all because of the Maker who is present. I like verse number 3. John says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." I noticed the call as He says, "I heard a great voice out of heaven." This is about the 20th time, 21st time that John has heard a great voice coming out of heaven. Amen. And I notice here the commitment. He said, "Behold, the tabernacle." That word tabernacle is the same word for tent. Amen. Or dwelling place. Behold, the tent, the dwelling place of God is with men. Amen. Look at the claim He makes. "And He'll dwell with them, and they shall be His people." Amen. Look at the closeness righteousness, and God himself shall be with thee and be their God. You say, what do you say? I'm saying no longer will God be afar off. Amen. No more will he be hid behind a veil. No more will he need a cloud or a pillar of fire. Thank God. No more will he need a tabernacle or a tent or a temple. No longer will he need a body or a building. Amen. But in eternity, thank God, heaven's going to be worth it all because of the majesty, thank God, that has been prepared. But then because of the Maker who is present, amen, we're going to see him face to face one of these days. Can you imagine that? Faith is going to end in sight. We're going to see the one that spoke the worlds into existence. We're going to see the final authority of the ages. We're going to see the author of this book. We're going to see the one that created the mountain, the trees, and the birds, and the bees, and the rivers, and the rocks. We're going to see the one that breathed breath into Adam when he became a living soul. We're going to see the one that loved the world enough that he gave the only begotten son that he had, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We're going to see the face of the one. The pinnacle of eternity is to see Almighty God face to face. Hallelujah.
You'll not need an appointment. You'll not have to be a VIP. The Bible said that God shall dwell with them. And they shall be his people. And he shall be their God. Heaven will surely be worth it all because of the majesty that is prepared. Because of the Maker, my friend, who will be present. I'm going to tell you, when we get to heaven, it's not going to be about walls of jasper and gates of pearl. It's not going to be about all the things that heaven has to offer, a street of transparent gold. I'm going to tell you, heaven's going to be about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. What's going to make heaven so wonderful is to look on the face of those who loved us and died for us. Jesus Christ gave himself for us. The Father gave the Son. The Son gave the life. And the Spirit gives the gospel. We will see them face to face. Friend, I'm going to tell you, it will be worth it all. Amen. I'll say thirdly, heaven will surely be worth it all, not only because of the majesty that's prepared and the Maker who is present, but also because of the miracles of what's passed away. Heaven is going to be dramatically different from the present world that we lived in, that we're living in. Because verse number 4 tells us that there's going to be some things wiped away. There's going to be some things wiped out. Won't that be wonderful? When God takes the fingers of eternity and erases all of our burdens, all of our heartaches, all of our trials and our troubles and our agonies of the past, I think we will understand it better by and by, but I don't think we'll care in the by and by. I don't think we'll be asking God why this or why that. One look at his face and all other things are going to be erased. I want to tell you, in verse number 4, there is some no mores. Amen. And in chapter 21, there's some no mores. And there's no more sea in verse 1. There's no more death in verse 4. There's no more sorrow in verse 4. There's no more crying in verse 4. There's no more pain in verse 4. There's no more temple in verse 22. There's no more sun in verse 23. There's no more moon in verse 23. There's no more night in verse 25. And there's no more abomination in verse 27. And what that means for us this morning here on this earth is it means that no more sea tells us that storms will be gone forever. No more death means that separation will be gone forever. No more sorrow means that struggles will be gone forever. No more crying means that sadness will be gone forever. No more pain means that suffering will be gone forever. No more temple means that the sanctuary will be gone forever. No more sun means that the start of the day will be gone forever. No more moon means that the shadows at the end of the day will be gone
gone forever. No more night means that the silence of the day will be gone forever. No more abominations means that sin will be gone forever. I'm talking about, friend, heaven will surely be worth it all, because there'll be a miracle on the other side, that the former things are going to be passed away. What a day that's going to be, when there's no more cemeteries, there's no more funerals, there's no more hospitals, there's no more sickness, there's no more disease, there's no more suffering. It'll be gone, 1,000 times gone, to never come again. Amen. No more dark nights. No more wishing for the sun to rise again. No more standing in the moonlight. No more crying, thank God. No more sorrows. Can you imagine living in a world of no shadows, no sorrows, no suffering? I'm talking about a new world. Heaven's going to be worth it all. Friend, if I was lost, I'd get saved, because heaven will surely be worth it all, because of the miracle of what's passed away. Because of the majesty that's prepared, because of the maker who is present, then because of the mystery of what's prepared. Look at verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." You see, he told us what will not be there in verse 4. And now he told us what will be there in verse 5. You say, "Brother Gravely, that's a mystery. We don't know. We don't know everything, but we know some things, don't we?" What we do know about this new world is that everything in it is going to be new. Everything. Now, if you go to your house and you put something new in it, you men know what I'm talking about. Your wife might say to you, "Can we get a new recliner for the living room?" Well, that's not a big deal, a new recliner. You go get a new recliner, but then it makes the couch look bad. Y'all know what I'm talking about? The couch looked good till you put the new recliner in there. So when you get a new recliner, then you got to get a new couch. And when you get a new couch, guess what you got to get then? You got to get a new coffee table. And then you got to, then the paint looks a little bit rough. You got to get some new paint. You say, "Oh, it doesn't happen that way." Well, you just hold on, it will. You know what happens? One new thing. You go in here and we remodel something in this church. You know what it does? It makes everything else look bad, doesn't it? One new thing makes another old thing look bad. That's why you don't give God your junk. Somebody say amen. Don't buy a new vacuum cleaner for your house and give the old one to God's house. Can I get an amen right there? Take it to Goodwill. Amen. Or buy the church a new one and buy you a new one and take the old one to Goodwill. Amen. You say, why is that? Because when we get to heaven, there ain't going to be no old things in there. Everything's going to be new. Amen. A new heaven, a new earth, thank God. Listen, the Bible talks about a new city here. We're going to have a new body, amen. We're going to have a new name, new friends. We're going to see people we have never met before. New language. We won't speak, we're not speaking English in heaven. We're going to speak a heavenly language, isn't that right? We'll have a new home. We'll have a new life. It'll be a new start. There'll be the new dawning of a new day and of a new age. There'll be a new future, new opportunities to serve. There'll be a new outlook on life. We'll have, my friend, a new outlook on our Creator and our Savior. There's going to be new singing because our voice will never tire and never grow old. It'll be a new style of worship, amen. It won't be this contemporary, amen. Heaven's not going to sound like a honky-tonk, amen. Heaven's not going to sound like a rock concert. Heaven's going to sound holy, amen. And it's going to sound heavenly. But thank God, there'll be, my friend, all things are going to be new. There's going to be new creations. There's a new world. I'm saying everything's going to be new. Friend, I want to go to heaven, don't you? Because of the mystery that's been prepared. In fact, the Bible said in the book of Ephesians that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. I'll tell you what God's going to do when we get to this new world. God is just just going to turn another page in the new chapter in the grace of God. You think grace has been good down here. Wait till you get to the other side and see what grace gives you over there. Because grace is the unmerited favor of God. And God has been good to show grace down here. But when we get to the other side, in the ages to come, he said there's exceeding riches of grace. Well, I want to go to heaven because of the mystery of that world that has been prepared. You know, our loved ones, they love us. I hate to burst my bubble, and all of ours this morning, they probably don't even miss us. We miss them, but they don't miss us. You say, why is that? They're standing in the presence of Jesus. They're standing in the presence of God. They've got a glorified body. I mean, they're living in a land where there's no devil, and there's no sin, and there's no night. And it's springtime for them in life. They're not coming back. They're waiting over yonder for us to come. And I know some people have a hard time with this, but it's in that book. We're already seated in the heavenlies right now. Positionally, I know this may blow, and you say, explain it. I can't. Amen. I'm glad I can't. But positionally, we're already there. You know that? Because God don't live in time. We do. God lives in eternity. Amen. That means the past, present, and future. Listen, this world's three-dimensional, but it's not over there. Amen. I'm telling you, we're as good as already there, but in the mind of God, in the eyes of God, we're already there. Amen. You say, I can't understand that. I can't either, but I believe what that book says about it. Amen. That's not hypothetical. When people say, oh, well, we sit in the heavenlies. I know what they're saying. It was a good worship service. But that's not talking about worship. Amen. That's talking about our position in Christ. Amen. I'm telling you, when God saved us, amen, he gave us everything we needed at the moment of salvation in this world and in the world to come. Hallelujah. I'm telling you this morning, friend, I'm about to think myself happy. Amen. Because it may just be one more hilltop. It may just be one more valley. It may just be one more bend in the road. It may just be one more battle. It may just be one more victory. I'm here to tell you, glory to God this morning. Heaven will surely, it will surely, it will surely be worth it all. Hallelujah. Woo! Praise God. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Forevermore, it will be worth. It will be worth. It will be worth it all. Hallelujah. Woo! Praise God. What a day that's going to be. Amen. I'm telling you, friend, I want to go, don't you? I would say this morning, my friend, heaven will be worth it all because of the mystery of what's prepared. And then finally, I cannot leave this one off, because of the magnitude of what is promised. You see, what do you mean? Those who live in this celestial city, I'll tell you who they'll be. Look at verse number 6. And he said unto me, it is done. Amen. Kindly sounds like at Calvary when Jesus said, it is finished. I am Alpha and Omega, because we are at the beginning and the end. And he said the beginning and the end. Look at this. Who's going to live in that city? I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. If you're here this morning, say, preacher, I want to go to heaven. Well, you can. Are you thirsty? You know why people that are lost won't raise their hand to invitation? Because they're not thirsty. You know why they don't come to the altar and get saved? They're not thirsty. But I tell you, if you ever get to the end of yourself and see yourself for who you are and God for who he is, you won't like who you are and you'll love everything about who he is. You get thirsty enough, you'll come. And God said to he that is athirst, I love that. I will give. Don't you like that? I will give unto him that is athirst. That's why I can't be a Calvinist. Of the fountain of the water of life freely. I love every bit of that, don't you? There is a fountain filled with blood. drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. I'm telling you, sinner friend, this morning, if you want to go to heaven, hallelujah, there's a fountain filled with blood, and there's a fountain of the water of life. If you'll come by the way of the cross and the shed blood of Calvary, you can partake of it freely this morning. Amen. And to those who overcome, look at verse number 7. He that overcometh, notice this, shall inherit. That's the foundation. All things, that's the fortune. And I'll be his God and he shall be my son. That's the family. And when you think about it, how do we overcome? 1 John 5 and verse 4 said, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Listen to this. Even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. You know how to become a son of God? Believe in the Son of God. Amen. And this morning when I think about it, as I get as a song ready. Verse 6 and 7 is full of eternal redemption, eternal riches, and eternal reward. Heaven will surely be worth it all. You know, while we live down here, we should not lose focus of eternity. Now look at me for just a moment. Our churches today, and I say this as a whole, I think you'll agree with this. Our churches in America have become very complacent. They've become very apathetic. I see it everywhere I go. There's a cooling down process. You know what a cooling down process is? It's one stage. Listen to me. Look at me. A cooling down process is one stage before death. Amen? You reach out and touch somebody when they're laying on their deathbed. Their body temperature starts going down because that heart rate starts dropping. That blood pressure starts dropping. And when they die, they're cold, aren't they? And that's where a lot of our churches are today. I'm going to tell you, by the grace of God, I fail God every day. By the grace of God, I don't want to lose my fire. I don't want to lose my shout. I don't want to lose my amen. I don't want to go to church and just sit there on my blessed assurance and make it through service. And you don't have to act like me. I'm not saying that. But I'm going to tell you why people do that. One, sins. They probably, somebody here this morning, you got some sin in your life. It's robbing you of your joy. You can't even shout on heaven because you're too engulfed in this world. You say, is that an indictment? No, that's a fact this morning. And there's others here today that you've just strayed. Oh, you've got 1,000 excuses. You know what? I'm going to go ahead and make a bold statement because it ought to be said in every church. When a person starts drifting spiritually, you can tell it because they start blaming others. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. All that is a bag of excuses. If I ain't where I'm supposed to be at with God, it ain't my wife's fault. It ain't my children's fault. And it's not this church's fault. It's my fault this morning. You better own it. Don't ever come to me and say, well, preacher, I just ain't where I'm at because so-and-so hurt me. I'm not going to believe that for 2 minutes. Amen. You might have got your eyes on other people. But I pray this morning God gets a hold of some folks. Amen. We got everything to live for down here on the other side. We got everything to look forward to. Don't you want it to be like it used to be in churches? Don't you long for that, Brother Laddie? When people came to church, and I'm talking about as a whole, they came to church fired up and anticipating, excited. They came to church full. They didn't come to church and sleep during a message. They came to church looking. They was looking for God. They didn't care where he showed up at. In a song, in a sermon, in a testimony. They're looking for God. Looking for him. Didn't care when they got out. Didn't care where the text came from. As long as God showed up. Isn't that right?
Brother, I'm telling you, you go to preacher's meeting nowadays, they're about as dead as anything else. That's right. I don't care if I ever preach at a preacher's meeting. I'm just telling you. But in this world, I don't want to cool down to you. Man, I don't want to back up on God. I'm not telling you I'm everything I want to be and ought to be, but I'm telling you, I do not want to die. I'll tell you how I'd like to go. I'd like to die on the battlefields, the songwriter said, with glory down in my soul. I'll tell you, Brother Tom Barnes left here that way, didn't he? He never lost a shout. If he went four services and didn't testify, I thought he's backslid, didn't you? And when he got ready to die, I talked to him probably 3 days before he made the cross in it. And I said, how you doing? He said, I'm just waiting. He told Brother Bobby the day before, I'm waiting my turn. I said, Brother Barnes, don't give up. I said, we need you down here. He said, I'm leaving, preacher. He said, I'm leaving. He's ready to go. But he still had his joy. But you want to keep that. Heaven's going to be worth it all. Don't give up, child of God. You may be facing great adversity, great problems this morning. Don't you give up. The rapture may take place before we get to the house. And we got everything to look forward to. Let's stand this morning. Young people, you live for God. He's coming. Are you saved this morning? Do you need to come to this altar? Oh, listen, don't coast. Don't coast this far in the journey. You run as hard as you can to the finish line. Heaven will be worth it all.